In the verses of Scripture which I read to you this evening, from John chapter 10 and the verse 11, from Hebrews chapter 13 and the verses 20 and 21, and from 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 4, we read about the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. We read about the great shepherd who cares for his sheep. And we read about the chief shepherd who is coming back again for his sheep. This evening I want to look at the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. I want to look at the great shepherd who cares for his sheep. And then thirdly and finally I want to look at the chief shepherd who is coming back again for his sheep. But first of all, this evening, I want to look at the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Would you please look in your Bible again at John chapter 10 and the verse 11. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10 and the verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. First of all, this evening, from this verse, I want to look at three things in connection with the good shepherd. And first of all, I want you to see from this verse of Scripture that the good shepherd is a divine person. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I want you to note those words, please. I am. And in noting those words, I am, I would like you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 14. Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 14. Here in Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 14, God uses a name that speaks of what he is in himself. He uses a name that explains his name, Jehovah. And this name, I am that I am, that explains his great name Jehovah, signifies God as being an absolute being, as the self-existent one, as the one who has life in himself, as the one who inhabitest eternity. But it is important to note that in John chapter 8, and the verse 58, which I would like you to turn to, please, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself uses the very same name in John chapter 8 and the verse 58. He says in John chapter 8 and the verse 58, he says to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. Now, this is the very same name that we read about in Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 14, where God himself said, I am that I am. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the very same name. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And it is interesting to note that in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6 and the verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And he says in John chapter 8 and the verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And he says in John chapter 10 and the verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he says in John chapter 11 and the verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says in John chapter 14 and the verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he says in John chapter 15 and the verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father, he is the husbandman. And of course, here in this verse that we are looking at, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All these verses of Scripture show us very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, that he is a divine person, that he himself is Jehovah God, that he himself is an absolute being, that he is the self-existent one, that he is the one who has life in himself, that he is the one who inhabits eternity. But not only do I want you to see from John chapter 10 and verse 11 that the Good Shepherd is a divine person, but also I want you to see from this verse that the Good Shepherd is a perfect person. He is a perfect person. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10 and the verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely good and perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect God and perfect man. He is the eternal Son of God who became man and so was and continued to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He is the eternal Son of God who took into union with his divinity, perfect humanity, a perfect body, and a perfect soul through the incarnation, through the virgin birth. The testimony of Scripture is that the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not only a divine person, but he is a perfect person. Even Pontius Pilate said of Christ in Luke chapter 23 in the verse 4, I find no fault in this man. Even Pilate's wife, in speaking to her husband, said to Pilate in Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 19, have thou nothing to do with that just man? The penitent thief said of Christ in Luke chapter 23 in the verse 41, this man hath done nothing amiss. The apostle Paul said of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he knew no sin. The apostle Peter said of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 22, he did no sin. And the apostle John said of Christ in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, in him is no sin. You see, the testimony of Scripture is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, not only is he a divine person, but he is a perfect person. But thirdly, I want you to see from John chapter 10 and verse 11, the purpose of the Good Shepherd coming into this world. The Lord Jesus Christ says in the verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The purpose of the Good Shepherd coming into this world, the purpose of the eternal Son of God taking into union with His divinity, perfect humanity, a perfect body, a perfect soul, through the incarnation, through the virgin birth, was for the purpose of giving His life for the sheep. Was for the purpose of giving His life a ransom for the many. Was for the purpose of shedding His precious life's blood for the redemption of His people. The Word of God says in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "We have redemption through His blood." The Apostle Paul sets forth the message of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures." The prophet Isaiah sets forth the message of the gospel in Isaiah chapter 53 and the verses 5 and 6. He says, "In regard to the good shepherd, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, God the Father, hath laid on Him," the good shepherd, "the iniquity of us all." You see, the good shepherd suffered and died and shed His precious life's blood to make a full atonement for sin, to make a full atonement for the soul. The good news of the gospel is this, and if you're in this meeting this evening outside of Christ, the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid in full the price that needed to be paid for our sins. There's absolutely nothing more to be paid. And the good news of the gospel is that if you're in this meeting outside of Christ, that you can be saved tonight. Because the Lord Jesus Christ did everything that was needed for your salvation. And you can have that salvation if you're willing to come, not to me, not to this church, but to Christ. And acknowledge, "I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I need to be saved from eternal punishment. I need to be saved from the power of sin. I need to be saved if I'm ever going to go to heaven one day." Thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come to Him and acknowledge your need, and you are willing to repent of your sin and to receive and rest upon Him and Him alone as your own and personal Savior, if you're willing to call upon Him tonight and say, "Lord, I want You to save me," well, you will receive the promise of the Word of God, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." My prayer is that if you're in this meeting outside of Christ tonight, that you will come to the Good Shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. But secondly, this evening, I want to look at the Great Shepherd who cares for His sheep. And I would like you to turn, please, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and the verses 20 and 21. And we read in Hebrews chapter 20 and verse 21, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And then I want you to look at one verse in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and the verse 1. Psalm 23 and the verse 1. And the psalmist here says in Psalm 23 and the verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You see, the psalmist knew that as he looked after his sheep, as he watched over his sheep and cared for his sheep on the green pastures, as he went before his sheep, as was the custom in the land of Israel, as he protected his sheep from harm and danger, as he provided for their every need, he knew that there was a greater shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who cared for his sheep, who cared for his people, who looked after his people, who watched over his people, who went before his people and led them forth by the right way. The psalmist David knew that there was a greater shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who protected his people from harm and danger, who provided for their every need, and who provided for all their spiritual needs and satisfied their souls while upon this earth. You see, dear believer in Christ in this meeting, even though we have not seen the Lord in his physical presence as yet, yet, thank God, he has not left us, his people, comfortless. But rather, he has given to us his word and his spirit to enable us to do his will, to enable us to live for him, to enable us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him, to enable us to be his witnesses. He has given to us his word and his spirit to give us the assurance that we are his sheep, that we are his people, that we belong to him, that he really does care for us. He has given to us his word and his spirit to give us that assurance that we have an inheritance in him, that we have an inheritance in heaven, and that we will never perish. In John chapter 10 and the verses 27 and 28, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 7, please. 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 7. And here the Apostle Peter gives an encouragement to the child of God. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." What an encouragement this is, that we, as the people of God, that we can cast all our care upon the great shepherd, knowing that he is the one who cares for us. Thank God he does care for his people. Maybe this evening you're going through a difficult time. You're going through a time of trial and tribulation. Let me assure you tonight that the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, cares for you. And he has promised that he will never leave you, nor forsake you. Thank God we can say with the hymn writer tonight, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. In Philippians chapter 4 in the verse 6, the apostle Paul says, be anxious or be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. Be assured tonight that there is a great shepherd, one who cares for his people, the one who has promised never to leave his people, nor to forsake them, but to be with them. And as I have said, he has given to us his word and his spirit to give us that wonderful enablement, not only to live for him, not only to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him, but also to give us that assurance. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of the Lord, and bears witness with us that he really does care for us. And it's good, you know, in our times of difficulty, in all our times of trial, that the Lord himself comes just at that right time and gives us that encouragement that we need through his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have looked at the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. We have looked at the Great Shepherd who cares for his sheep. But thirdly and finally tonight, I want to look at the Chief Shepherd who is coming back again for his sheep. Please turn, well, you're probably there already, 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 4. That was quite handy because we were looking at the verse 7 there. But in the verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 5, we read these words. And when the Chief Shepherd shall appear. This speaks of that time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear in his second coming. It speaks of that time when he will gather all his people unto himself. It speaks of that time when his people will be fully conformed to him, both in body and in soul. It speaks of that time when all the people of God will enter into that great eternal abode wherein dwelleth righteousness. Just for a few moments in closing tonight, first of all, I want to look at what happens to the believer in Christ before the Lord returns and appears for the second time. And then I want to look at what happens to the believer in Christ when the Lord Jesus Christ actually appears in his second coming. And of course, in looking at this, I will also make some remarks in regard to what happens to the unbeliever before the Lord appears for the second time and when the Lord appears in his second coming. But first of all, I want to look at what happens to the believer in Christ before Christ appears in his second coming. Well, as far as the believer in Christ is concerned, when the believer in Christ comes to die, before the Lord Jesus Christ appears for the second time, the Bible teaches us that there is a separation takes place, that the soul leaves the body, and the soul goes to be with Christ in heaven. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please, and the verse 8. We'll just read from the verse 6. We'll not read all the chapter for the sake of time, but We'll read from verse 6 just to get the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through to 8. The verse 8 is the verse that I want you to take special heed to. But we read here in verse 6, Paul says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body," now it's speaking there of the soul being at home in the body, "we are absent from the Lord." That is true. We haven't been in the presence of the Lord in that sense where we have seen him face to face. We have seen him by faith, of course, which we read in verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That's what it means for the believer in Christ, who die in Christ before the Lord appears for the second time. When the believer in Christ dies, it is absent from the body and present with the Lord. The soul leaves the body and goes to be with Christ in heaven. Let me just say that that is not the case as far as the unbeliever is concerned. Because when the unbeliever dies, it is not absent from the body and present with the Lord, but it is absent from the body and the soul goes into a real place called hell, where the soul is in conscious torment. In Luke chapter 16 and the verses 22 and 23, we read about that. We read in Luke 16 about the rich man and Lazarus. Now this rich man, he was rich towards himself. He was rich towards this word. He was rich towards sin. But he wasn't rich towards God. He wasn't rich towards Christ and the gospel. And we read that the rich man died and was buried. But that wasn't the end of it. See, the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes, the eyes of his soul in hell, being in torments. You see, for the unbeliever, and let me say tonight, if you're in this meeting outside of Christ, and I say this in love, yes, I have said about the believer, when the believer dies, because they have put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior, when they come to die, it is absent from the body. The soul leaves the body and goes to be with Christ in heaven. But for the unbeliever, the soul leaves the body. The body is put into Mother Earth. But the soul leaves the body and goes into a place, a real place, which the Bible calls hell, a place of conscious torment. But look at Philippians, please, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and the verses 21 to 23, please. Philippians chapter 1, 21 to 23. And here the Apostle Paul says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Here in the verse 23, we are told again what death means for the believer in Christ. It is a departure. It says in the verse 23, Paul says, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. That's what death for the believer is. It is the soul departing from the body to be with Christ in heaven. And it's worthy to note that Paul says in the verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, for the believer in Christ, death is gain. Why is it gain? Because all their troubles are over. The soul leaves the body and goes to be with Christ. You see, the only purpose of Paul being upon this earth, he says, "For me to live is Christ." And you know, dear believer, that should be the only purpose that we have upon this earth.
to live for Christ, knowing then that when it comes to that time to die, that it is gain. He also says in the latter part of the verse 23 that it is far better. And you know, death for the believer in Christ, it is far better. Now don't misunderstand me. I appreciate very much indeed that death is never easy at any time. And I know it's not easy that when a loved one passes away, and we know that they have gone to be with the Lord, but still it is not easy because there's that separation and we're only human and we miss them. And I suppose that thinking about this and looking at this, and as I prepared this, I thought to myself, that would probably be the hardest part for me. I would know that I was going to be with the Lord, which is gain and far better, but also I know that I would be leaving loved ones behind. And that would be difficult. And it would be difficult for them as well, because they know that they wouldn't have that person's physical presence with them anymore in this world. But in saying all that, and taking all that into account, what comfort it is for a family. What comfort it is to know that that loved one has gone to be with the Lord. But you know, the unbeliever does not have that comfort. It is not gain for the unbeliever. It is not far better. But to the contrary, it's far worse. You think this life is hard and difficult and there's misery? Well, it's nothing to be compared to what we read in the Bible in regard to hell itself. Because, as I have said, it is a place which the Bible calls a place of torments. So I would encourage you this evening, if you're outside of Christ, that you would come to Christ. And then you would have that assurance too that when you come to die, that it's going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. It's going to be gain for you. It's going to be far better. But finally this evening, I want to look at what actually happens to the believer in Christ when the Lord returns again. Now, I would like you to turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. And I would like you to turn to the verse 13. The verse 13, please. And here Paul is speaking to believers in Christ, and he says in the verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," he's speaking to believers in Christ, "concerning them which are asleep." Now, when he speaks of those who are asleep, he's speaking about those who have died in Christ. He's not speaking here of soul sleep. There's no such thing as soul sleep. The soul does not go out of existence, as some people would say, when a person dies. No. It's not talking about soul sleep here. As I have already said, the soul, and as we have seen from the verses of Scripture, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 8 and Philippians chapter 1, that for the believer they still have a conscious existence in heaven. And for the unbeliever, they still have a conscious existence in hell. So it's not talking about soul sleep here, but it's talking about the body. That's what this passage of Scripture is mainly about. Of course, it speaks of the soul as well, of course, as we look at the rest of the passage. But it's mainly speaking here about the body. And we read here, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died in Christ, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again,
Even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those who have died in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, this is interesting because it tells us here that there's going to be believers upon this earth when the Lord Jesus Christ appears for the second time. It says those who are alive and remain. So that's important to note, that when the Lord Jesus Christ appears for the second time, that there's going to be believers in Christ who are upon this earth, those who are alive and remain. In the latter part of the verse, it speaks about they do not prevent them which are asleep, those who have died in Christ. Now, I know that there are those of the dispensational persuasion who say that the church does not go through the great tribulation. They say that the church will be secretly raptured before the great tribulation, and then that they will return with Christ when he comes back in power and great glory. That speaks of three comings, by the way, because it speaks of the first coming of Christ, which we know about in Bethlehem. Then it speaks of a secret rapture, where the church is completely taken out and raptured secretly, taken away from the great tribulation. And then it speaks of the church coming back again with Christ when he comes in great power and glory. But the scripture has nothing to say about three comings. This passage of scripture makes it very clear that when the Lord returns, it's the second time that he returns, and that there will be those who are alive and remain. They haven't been taken away. They haven't been secretly raptured. But there are those who are believers in Christ who are alive and remain when the Lord comes back again. That's what the verse of Scripture says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. It's speaking of the resurrection here. They will not prevent them that are asleep. There hasn't been a secret rapture taken place. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, please, quickly. Matthew chapter 24. Please look at the verse 3. We'll not look at all the verses, but just a few verses here. Look at the verse 3, please. Matthew chapter 24. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, that is Christ, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now it is important to note here that the coming of Christ and the end of the world go together here. That's what it says in verse 3. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Look at verse 21, please. And we're talking about the second coming here of Christ. Look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. This is before the second coming of Christ. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, or ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Tell me, who are the elect here who's going through this great tribulation? It's the church. They haven't been secretly raptured. They're still here upon this earth, and they're going through the great tribulation, as it says, for then shall be great tribulation, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, the church's sake. For the church's sake, those days shall be shortened. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the second coming of Christ, when he comes in great power and glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect, the church from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You see, the church hasn't been secretly raptured, but the church is still here. There are those who are still alive and remain when the Lord returns. Let us just turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll continue on with our reading just. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Nothing secret about this. "With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, speaking of their body. And their souls are united then with their body, the bodies that are risen. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. And you will see this even more clearly. And again, it is the Apostle Paul who is speaking. And he says in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and again he's speaking of the second coming of Christ. He's speaking of the resurrection of the believer. And he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." There we have it again. There's going to be those who are alive and remain when the Lord returns. "We shall not all sleep." You see, every believer in Christ is not going to die. There are still going to be believers in Christ upon this earth when the Lord returns for the second time. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." You see, for those who are alive and remain, they're going to be changed. Their souls are going to be made perfect in holiness. And their bodies are going to be changed. And they're going to have a body just like those who have been risen from the grave. They're going to have a glorious body, like unto Christ's glorious body. And it goes on to tell us, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." That's those who have died in Christ. "And we shall be changed." Those who are alive and remain shall be changed. Their souls will be made fully conformable to Jesus Christ. Their souls will be made perfect in holiness. And their bodies will be perfect, like unto Christ's glorious body. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at Philippians chapter 3, please, in the verses 20 and 21, where it speaks again of the second coming of Christ. We read in Philippians chapter 3, and the verses 20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself."
And then look, please, finally, at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, please. Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 31. And we read these words in Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 31. And this is about the second coming of Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, we have read about that coming in great power and glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. The sheep are God's people. The goats are those who have not come to Christ while upon this earth. And we read in the verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It is at this time that all the people of God enter into that great eternal kingdom, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us. It speaks there of the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that is the eternal abode of every believer in Christ. You know, one day we're going to enter into the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's for every believer in Christ. But dear unbeliever in this meeting, you will have no part in that great eternal abode. You see, to the contrary, because of the second coming of Christ, the Bible tells us that you, along with every other person, of course, will stand before the great white throne of judgment, before the judge of all the earth, as we read about in Revelation chapter 20. We read about this great white throne, of this throne, because it says here, in this passage of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. This is the great white throne. And every person, every individual that has ever been will stand before that great white throne. For the believer in Christ, they have Christ to stand for them. And as we have read here, then he will say, ye, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And as it says in Matthew chapter 25 and the verse 46, the righteous, that they will enter into life eternal. But for the unbeliever, it is not the case. Because we read that the goats are on the left hand side at that great white throne of judgment. And we read in the verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And in verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. You see the great contrast at the second coming of Christ for the believer and for the unbeliever. For the believer, they enter into the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. They enter into that great eternal kingdom to be with the Lord forever and forever. Whereas the unbeliever enters into eternal damnation, into everlasting fire, into everlasting punishment. And thank God you're in this meeting this evening outside of Christ, that you can be saved from that lake of fire. The Bible says, for whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But you can be saved from that lake of fire. If you're willing this evening to come, not to me, I can help you. Please do come and speak with me. If I can help you in any way, I will turn you to the Word of God and show you God's ways of salvation. God's way of salvation.
But you must come yourself and repent of your sin and receive Christ as your own and personal Savior.